going to say for the online folks, glad you joined us instead of watching Whitney's funeral, because that started about 2 minutes ago. So, well, yeah, they're 3 hours. They're a three-hour program. Let's see, record. Amen is right. Yeah. No, I don't know if you've ever been to a funeral. I have in the black community, and they go. It's a tremendous time. We have folks in our assembly. A gentleman's mom passed away, and we went. Linda and I did for support them. Now we're the only two white faces in the whole crowd, but it was all day. It was all morning. It was tremendous, something to experience. But anyway, we're glad you're here. Philippians chapter number 1 is where we're going to start. I've got a time channel here, a time thing, but I have no clock, so I got to use my phone, which means that means absolutely nothing to you, except that the screen goes black after 2 seconds. So we'll try and get through this. It's interesting. I thought with Philippians here that they got the big chunks last night, and I get 3 verses, but my 3 verses outweigh their 2 big chunks. So. I know, I figured that. I'd give the young guy, give the newbie a shot at it. But it's interesting when you look here at the book of Philippians. Philippians is a book of reproof. If you know 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for all scripture is given inspiration by God. Right? Now I just messed it up, didn't I? Hey, and I've been up a while. I got notes, 3-4 pages of them here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Doctrine at this level is Ephesians, right? We did Romans, and then we do reproof in Corinthians, correction in Galatians. Now we're in Ephesians and doctrine. I'm teaching Ephesians in Sunday school at church and at home, and we're over in chapter 4, and I told them there's no more whining when you get to Ephesians. You're not in Romans. Romans is the whiner book. What do you mean I can't do that? What do you mean you're not in Ephesians? Ephesians, you're not in Kansas anymore. You're growing up. You're beginning to grow up. And Paul tells the Corinthians over there, quit ye and be like men. It's time to grow up. But Philippians, they got some growing problems. But they got some behavioral problems. And in these last 3 verses, 27 through 30 here, 4 verses, Paul switches now from talking about himself, which he's just did in the first 25, 26 verses, to now to talk to them. He gave you the illustration. John went through it last night with those guys and those groups. And he's showing them the conflict. Because if you look at verse 30, he says, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. You see, he was demonstrating something. He tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 1 over there, you guys are going to see the consolations and the sufferings of Christ in me, so you know how to deal with it. So there's a picture going on here. And it's interesting, anytime you deal with the book of reproof, Paul does that. Reproof means they have bad behavior. They got to correct some behavior. Not so much doctrine. That's the correction part. Colossians is a book of correcting doctrine. Why? Chapter 2, he says, you're not holding the head. You guys are over here doing stuff you're not supposed to be doing doctrinally. Galatians, what is Galatians? Law and grace gets mixed together. Doctrine. So when you come to Philippians here, we'll start reading in verse 27 just so we get it in our mind. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you see in me, and now here to be in me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the morning, Lord. We thank you as we look at this word, as we look at this passage about the issue of standing fast and not being overcome by our circumstances in life, but rather relying on who we are in you and having you and having you be our life and the center focus of our life. In your name we pray. Amen. When you come into verse 27, you got to go back to 25 and 26. You really got to go back to verse 1 to get the context of now what is he going to say. Look back up at verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation... You see, Paul now is going to switch gears. And he's going to come along and he's going to say, okay, guys, I've been your example. I've been giving you this example. Now I'm going to talk to you guys. And what I want to talk to you guys here is I want you to understand that there's some confidence that you can have in who you are in Christ and in the doctrine. And there's some rejoicing that's supposed to take place. And there's all of this wonderful stuff that's going on in you. And when you see this conflict come, and the conflict does come, by the way, okay? Then I'll make sure. All right, it's going. I hit it. I'm not used to stuff in my pockets except my hands. When you see this conflict, there's some confidence that you need to have. Verse 27, only let your conversation... So he begins to talk to them and he shifts gears. Now the study this morning is standing fast in one spirit, which is down in verse 27, but we got to get to that point, don't we? Okay, and try to get there quickly. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Your conversation, that word, conversation. You know, usually we talk about how we speak and talk to one another. Paul tells Timothy, let your speech be seasoned with salt. That's not conversation here. The conversation here is the issue of a life of behavior, of walking. Your walk, your conversation, because this is a behavior problem book. What's their bad behavior? Well, it's terrified by their adversaries. It's coming in verse 28. We're going to see that. So the conversation, you look it up in Webster's, it talks about behavior. And by the way, come over to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's an interesting thing here about in Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 1, this issue about conversation. The idea is your walk. Over in Ephesians 4 verse 1, he says, therefore, brethren, have this walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. A worthy walk. 1 Peter chapter number 1, look down at verse number 15. Peter says here to him, talking to the little flock, to the nation of Israel, but as he which hath called you is what? Holy. What's that word holy? Set apart, right? Sanctified. So be ye, what? Holy in all manner of what? Well, look at that. How does Peter want them to operate and to behave? Behavior-wise, set apart. He goes on later, tells them, hey, if you guys are going to suffer, at least suffer for being a Christian for the right thing. Suffer for Christ. Don't suffer because of your bad behavior. It's interesting. So when you come back to Philippians 1 here, by the way, if I say 1:27, I'm talking about Philippians, okay? Time-wise, we try to drop words. That's a word we'll drop because this is where we're going to stay most of the time. Philippians 1:27. So when he talks about conversation, he's talking about your walk, your behavior, having that worthy walk. And then he says, let your conversation be as it, what? Becometh. That's a beautiful word. It only gets used every now and then on Valentine's Day when the guy's in trouble and his wife or significant other walks out and he says, "Wow, you're really becoming." She goes, "What? What have you been reading?" You know, well, Hallmark, you know, or the cards, you know. No, becometh, adorn. Look over with me to Titus chapter number 2. In thinking about this, I look at this and I go, "Wow, watch what Paul's doing." He says, "Here's my example." Now I need to talk to you guys because you're not doing something. You're not becoming, adorned. Titus 2 verse number 10, you know where I was going. Not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in what? How many things? You're to Philippi, body of Christ, you're to adorn the doctrine in what? All things. You're to have your conversation, your walk, your behavior, your manner of life to do what? Be becoming. Go back to 127. Be becoming, becometh the what? The gospel of Christ. What is the good news of Christ? Now we're going to talk about that this evening, about to know Him, but what is the good news of Christ? Well, isn't Calvary pretty good? But is there more? What does He say? Who will have all men to be saved and what? Come to the... Hey, look, people get saved all the time and go right into the religious system, don't they? But wouldn't the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ, be to get them out of the religious system? You see, sometimes when we talk about that word gospel, we narrow it down to just salvation when it's really all of it. Okay? We talk about evangelism. We talk about he tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. And, oh, that's the revival guy out there darkening up. Do you know what an evangelist wasn't that? He was much more than that. An evangelist not only do they witness and give the gospel, but they bring to an establishment it's like a missionary. If you think about a missionary. An evangelist is to go in and not only win souls, but to establish a local assembly and then move on to the next territory. Sounds a little like what Paul did, didn't it? It's interesting when you work that out and you study it out in Scripture. The only guy mentioned in Scripture that had the title of evangelist was, do you know who it was? Philip in Acts 8. That's interesting. What did Philip do? He went in a territory he never was. How'd he get there? God moved him. Teleport. Way before Trekkie was up there, Star Trek. It's interesting. He says, hey, I want your conversation to become, to adorn, to be attractive. To cause, that's what John was saying last night, to cause the gospel of Christ to be attractive to people. Dad was talking about the guy at that job who sees these two guys go through financial ruin and yet they're still what? Happy. You know, I drive a school bus. I know. I don't. No applause. No thank yous. Just send money, okay? Because we don't. All right. I had a guy one time tell me, "Wow, we really, man, you got really patience." I said, "I got a low bank account too. Send some money here." I'm up every morning. My route starts out at 4:30 in the morning. I drive Indian reservation students in. I pick them up first picks at 6, and off we go. And we get back and this and that. And I walk in, and usually I don't have a smile on my face that early in the morning. I beat the mechanics in, open the place up. But about 8 o'clock when I'm done and everybody else is going out now, I have a smile on my face. And they're like, what's going on with different what? Perspective, point of view. I mean, it's ugly at 4:30 in the morning. It's dark, it's cold, it's lonely. But are you really alone? Not at all. Adorn the doctrine. Put it up there. Come over, flip one passage, Colossians chapter 1. It's very. I'm trying to belabor the point here, but to belabor the point with you, because that's the problem at Corinth. I'm sorry, at Philippi. Colossians 1 verse 10, we're just jumping right in here, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto what? Boy, what would be more pleasing to Him to have you adorn the doctrine, make it attractive out there. Go back to chapter 1, verse 27. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may what? What was He waiting to hear of your affairs? What was He waiting to hear? How you doing? Are you standing? Because He's going to say here, you need to stand fast just a second, okay, in the verse. But He goes, I want to hear about you. What did He do to the Thessalonians happening the same time here in Acts 17? He sends Timothy, right, 1 Thessalonians 3, the first, I couldn't forbear, I needed to hear about you. I sent Timothy down there because you guys are under tremendous pressure and assault. Timothy comes back with good news and he says, I was comforted by you. Could you imagine Paul, the great apostle, being comforted by you? Because you're standing fast. Now watch 27, because he says, hey, I want to hear of your affairs, that the reason I want to hear about you guys is that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, having striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, if he's wanting to hear about them standing, then what were they really doing? They weren't standing, were they? You see, if he says, hey guys, I want you to be standing, they weren't standing. What is he wanting to hear? Look at the verse. You see the verse. I want to hear that you guys are standing. Why? Could there possibly be that the fact that they're not standing? Because look at verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your... If you're terrified, what are you doing? Said it last night. You're running, aren't you? You are not standing. I love that the saying over there, stand for something or you'll stand for nothing. You see, if you're Paul's concerned about them, isn't he? Here's the illustration. You got me. See this? Now let's go stand. Stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. I mean, there's a problem here. He wants them to stand. And when your life, and when he's talking to him, and for you and I, when our lives mirror and adorn the doctrine and is attractive to the doctrine, then guess what we're going to be? Standing. And we're going to be of what? One mind. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're going to have a oneness about us, aren't we? And we're going to be moving towards something. Philippians should have been, and they probably were, you know, we don't want to say all of them fell away or were having trouble, but enough of them were that Paul had to write the verse. I want to hear that you guys are what? Standing. You're under attack. The adversary has got you. This verse here, I jumped the gun. Let's go back to 27. That you stand fast in one spirit. It's interesting here. When your life takes on the doctrine and it begins to live out through into your life, and life is that stage where the doctrine is designed to live in and to operate in and to function in. But if you take your focus off the doctrine, what happens? You stop standing, don't you? You start looking here. You start looking there. And you quit looking to where you should be. You begin to look in the mirror, don't you? You know, I got up this morning and was like, oh, do I wear this tie or that tie? Gray slacks or jeans? Which, you know, okay, well, mom's probably watching, so it better be the gray slacks. All right? You begin to quit thinking properly. And that's their problem. You no longer have the one mind. So when Paul here, he begins to exhort them, there's a problem at Philippi. And the problem isn't so much a doctrinal problem. It's a behavioral problem. It's a mind problem. It's a thinking problem. They're not thinking like they should be thinking. They're terrified by their adversaries. They've seen the conflict in verse 30. Having this conflict, the same conflict. I love that. The same conflict. Boy, Paul's getting hammered. He's got the first 12 verses 12 through 25. We're not going to read them again. John went over them last night. He's got, how many sects were there over here? How many guys? Did you count that? There was five on this side, weren't there? How many on this side? At one at first, and then he got to the good guys. And he got three more, right? Do you know what that is? In a little town of Philippi, that's everybody's against you, is what that is. That's everybody. They got the snail mail going, they got everything, and they're just blasting away. And you know what? Not only are they blasting against Paul, but they're blasting against that local church at Philippi. Paul tells Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Wow, I mean, it's amazing. They're under the same attack, and he says, guys, I want to hear that you're what? That you're standing. Because I know something. What did he tell the Ephesians elders in Acts 20? He says, I'm going to leave you. I've spent 3 years warning you day and night that grievous wolves are going to come from within and from without. And you guys got to protect the body. What does Paul know something? You know, been there, done that, got the t-shirt and the scars. The same conflict. He knows and he goes, I want to hear that you're standing, guys. Not only do they have the conflict that's from without, the attacks, but look over at chapter 2 with me, just real quick. They have a problem. You use that word problem and people think, Chapter 2, verse 25, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you who? Who's he? He's their preacher. He's their pastor. He's their bishop. He's one of their leaders. What's wrong with him? Verse 27, for indeed he was sick nigh unto what? Do you think they're concerned about that? What do they quit thinking about when they're concerned about him? The doctrine. You see, you got the outside attack coming from the religious crowd, and then what comes up? Now we have an internal problem, don't we? Internal problem. Hey, Pastor John's in Chicago, sick, can't get out of the hotel room in April a couple years ago. What's the concern? Nobody here called. Okay? At our place, I get sick, nobody emails me, you know. So I don't know what's up with you guys, but they're concerned, aren't they? So now we have an internal turmoil, we have an external turmoil, and Paul writes to him and says, hey, look, guys, I want to make sure you guys are what? Standing. With a oneness of mind, with a oneness of spirit, with a unity. So instead of standing on the doctrine about the adversarial attack, which, by the way, is Ephesians 6, 10 to 20, they should have known the doctrine. Put on the armor, stand there, stand fast, pray. Put on the helmet, the sword, the shield. Put it all on, guys, because it's coming. The battle's raging. We don't war against flesh and blood, do we? Where are they fighting? Who are they fighting? Flesh and blood. See how they had the doctrine. It isn't a doctrinal issue. It's a thinking problem. You see, they've come back to chapter 1. They've quit thinking properly. And he exhorts them, he reproves them and says, hey, look, guys, you've seen my illustration. Go back up there in verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I here therein do what? What's Paul's illustration in the turmoil? Rejoice. Why? Because Christ is being preached. You know, John did that excellent last night. You know, it's not the bad doctrine. He's being preached and talked about. And what does Paul say? Hey, I'm rejoicing. What should they have been doing? Rejoicing. But rather they're what? Terrified. They're down. They're struggling. They've quit thinking and they've become hostage to their emotions. Terrified, fear, that's an emotion, isn't it? It's a wonderful emotion when handled appropriately. Fear is a motivator. That's what the emotion is. It's a great motivator. It's like anger. You get angry about something? No? Well, you're better than I. I got up this morning angry. It's called alarm clock. Okay? You know, you get angry, but I love that over there in Ephesians, Paul says, be angry and sin not. How do you be angry and not sin? You allow the doctrine to control the what? The anger. The anger. If you're angry about something, what are you going to do? You're motivated to go do what? Fix whatever the problem is. Fear is a similar thing. When fear is gripped and is controlled by doctrine, fear is a great thing. I saw a sign that says, pain is fear leaving the body. That's interesting. You don't believe that one? I don't either. Okay. That's okay. I don't believe it either. Jim. the fitness center down there that took all my money. You know? That's the pain, by the way, is the money each month. You know, they've become subject to their emotions. The suffering isn't anything new to them, by the way. They've seen it. That's what verse 29 and 30 is going to look into here. Come over to chapter 3. We're going to talk about this evening a little bit. Chapter 3, verse 10, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his what? Fellowship. Fellows in a ship. We have it together, don't we? We have a togetherness in what? His suffering. Over there in Romans 8, I'm not going to teach tonight's message to you, but over there in Romans 8, he says, if you suffer with him, you're heirs of God and joint heirs, if you suffer, that verse says. That if is a very interesting conditional clause in there about the joint heirship thing. You've got to pay attention to those little words. It's interesting. If you what? If you suffer. Well, we don't suffer. You know, everybody here had a good night's sleep, had a good breakfast of some sort, okay? You're not like the other parts of the country or the world, I should say. Or even down the street, down and around behind the building down there. The two gentlemen came out last night when we were sitting down there eating a sandwich. Oh, well, that's not, but folks, that's not suffering. When he talks about suffering for Christ, he's talking about this stuff here. Five against you. He's talking about that internal turmoil. He's talking about that religious attack. Now, granted, it'd be tough to lose your job and your house. I understand that. But those things are what? Common to man, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 10. But what do? Well, we're suffering for Jesus. That's not suffering, folks. Jesus, Dad said it last night. Jesus said, hey, they hate me first. And they're going to hate you because you love me. That's suffering. You got to think about that. Sometimes we think we miss our morning Starbucks where we're suffered all day. You didn't suffer. Right? Anyway, get off that soapbox. Chapter 1 here, verse 27. That you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel and nothing terrified by your adversaries. So there's a problem. The problem is that they're being terrified and it's causing them not to stand against it. But he brings up this issue of the solution right in the verse for you. Stand fast in what? One spirit having what? One mind. Now watch verse 28. Terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of what? Perdition. That's an interesting word, isn't it? You look it up in the dictionary, and it just says destruction, loss. Do you know what your adversary looks at you guys out there at Philippi, looks at you guys here? You know what they see? They see what? Six against one. You know that? They see a room full of 50, 60, 70 people when it should, and then they see the 19,000 auditorium filled. What does that look? Who looks the better? Well, they do, don't they? Well, what do you mean you guys only have 80 people that come on Sunday morning? Well, that's great. What are you talking about? I've been down to nothing. Zero. Big zoom. You know? Like, what? Okay. Well, we have 8,000 in our... Well, whoop-de-doo. For my Subaru, as this commercial used to say. What does your adversary... What does that look like? Destruction, loss. You guys are what? Nothing. What do you mean you believe in the Bible? We believe in the Bible too. Yeah, but do you have the right Bible? Well, you guys are a bunch of KJV thumpers. King James Bible thumpers. Amen. Hey, thank you. No clapping. Thank you. Amen. All right? There you go. No, don't clap. Hey, he started it last night. You see... See, I was coming in the spirit of grace and humility and lovingness, but I come out of a territory, you remember the old westerns when that guy looks at him in the saloon and he says, are you looking for trouble? And he says, only if I find it. Yeah. I wasn't looking for trouble, but guess what? It found me. Okay. You know, it's interesting. I told John last night, Paul doesn't use the word clap at all in his epistles. He uses amen quite a bit. Okay, anyway. Where was I? First, Philippians 1. There's a solution, the perdition here. The adversary, he looks at, puts that 6 against 1, 5 against. And he says, you guys look little. You look insignificant. You look destroyed. You got the attack coming on the outside. You got the attack coming on the inside, that internal emotional problem. What would have happened if Epaphroditus had died? For me to live is Christ, but to die is what? What do you think he would have been? He'd have been happy. What should their, far better, yeah. What should their attitude have been? We'll see him in glory. But rather it's what? Paul, get him back. We got to have him back. The adversary says, that's just, you guys, losers. But now watch the rest of 28. But to you of what? Hey, there's that salvation word again, isn't there? Last night we saw it back over in, where'd it go? Last night's verse. Verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to what? My salvation. Now it's going to turn to your salvation. And he comes over there in chapter 2 and he says, work out your own salvation with fear. And this word salvation shows up. And it's like, wow, look at that. Now, we know it's not justification because we're not in Kansas anymore. We're not in Romans anymore. Right? We're now over here in Ephesians doctrine. The heavenly place doctrine. Right? Now we're operating in fundamentally and we're being rooted and built up and we grow into Him in all things, he says in Ephesians 4. You're not children tossed to and fro. You're men. You're mature. You're adults. You're standing there. And he says, guys, look at this. Your adversary says you're a bunch of losers, but your salvation is really in what? In Christ. Do you see that? These guys are struggling. That and to your of salvation and that of God. Your salvation isn't looking like the adversaries think you should look, but it's in who you are in Christ. It's the striving together in one spirit and one mind for the what? The faith of the gospel. It's having your thinking properly attuned and turned into the right direction. You see, the salvation here, that's the solution to the emotional instability that was and the problems of the attack from outside that was coming at them. They know the conflict. They've seen it. They saw it in Paul. They've been through Acts 16 and 17. They were there. And he says, hey guys, I made it through okay. And guess what? So can you. You just have to get your mind back in the right place. Verse 29. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ. I love that. In behalf of who? Christ. Not only to believe in him, on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Not only do we get to participate in having His righteousness, justification, but we also get to participate in His what? His suffering. It's interesting that the solution to your emotional instability and to the problems of the attack from within and from out and the problems of not having a one mindness and a one spirit is Calvary. That's where the answer is. Paul says, guys, I gave you the example. Come on, look over at chapter 3, verse 17. This is amazing. Do you know that every time Paul tells you to put off something, he tells you real quickly to do what? Put on something. He doesn't leave you hanging. He completes the picture. If you're going to replace a bad habit, what do you have to replace it with? A good habit. Duh. Right? Now look at 3:17. Just catch it. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk at, so as ye have us for an what? And sample. Look at that. Guys, you've seen the conflict in me, verse 30, 130, having the same conflicts which you saw in me and now here to be in me. They have the same. You've seen it, and where's the answer? At Calvary. Where's the answer? In Christ. How do I access that? Well, I got some doctrine, don't I? I go in there and I begin to learn and I intake it. That's what he's telling them in verse 27, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I've got this one mind. One mind about what? That you should amen over clap? One mind about that it's actually nicer in Phoenix than it is in San Clemente? It's drier. Same temperature, but it's drier. I woke up this morning and I was like, wow, it's heavy here. It's cold. But I looked at the temperature, and guess what the temperatures are? The same. Humidity, a little heavier here, drier there. Is that what the oneness is? Look back at 1 Corinthians 13 with me. 2 Corinthians 13, I'm sorry. Listen, this issue of having the one, this thinking, the solution. We've seen the problem. They got a conflict. They're terrified of their adversaries. They got outside, they got this fight from without. Now they got this fight from within about Epaphroditus and what's going on internally. They got the great example of Paul, who's come down and he's laid it all out and he says, hey, I'm rejoicing in who I am in Christ. I'm between two. Whether to live is, you know, I need to live for you guys to be here. You need my help. But I'd rather just die. You know, what an attitude. You know, they drop the bomb on you. How many of you have a bunker? We got a guy out there by us, and actually he's all across the nation. He's got Armageddon on the brain, and he's selling bunkers again. I looked at a piece of real estate. Guess what it had in the backyard from the 1940s? A bunker. I was like, it built in. Folks, if they drop the bomb on you, where are you going? So what you worried about? You know, just make sure you're above ground so it goes on and gets you instead of making you sick for the rest of your life. You know? I often thought, I don't know if you guys think this way, I do sometimes, a little morbid, but if something were to happen, my wife got in a vehicle accident Thursday. The guy in front of her stopped for a yellow. Imagine that, stopping for a yellow. And she had looked away because another guy was moving into her lane at the same time and hit him in the back end. Didn't hurt anybody except my van. I tore up the whole front end of the van, you know. But I think about that. What would happen if they had died? I'd be the last person to interview for the police. Where would they go? Where would they be? I would be sad for the moment. But they'd think I did it. Because I wouldn't be this boohooing on CNN that you see. Why? I know where they're at. Right? You think that? Yeah, you got to think about it like that. Paul had that morbid sense of humor. What can you do to me? Kill me? Great, do it, dude. Here's the gun. Seriously, why? Because where are you going to go? Glory. That had nothing to do with this. 2 Corinthians 13, look at verse 11. Finally, brethren, boy, at the end of dealing with the Corinthians, finally, brethren, farewell. You know what? When I read that, sometimes I think there's a little sarcasm in that by Paul. Finally got rid of you people. I've robbed churches to do you service. I've written to you. I've visited with you. I've had migraines with you. Farewell. Oh. You know? Now, it's 2 Corinthians, so it's not that kind of an attitude in the book. Actually, they've really turned the corner when you read what they've done in the Corinthian church. But he says, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. How do you live in peace? You have a oneness about your thinking. Back in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, that's the end. He says what? Be of one mind. He doesn't start that way with them. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. Oh, wow, look at that. But that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, and in the same what? Now that judgment word, that was always an interesting word to me. Because when we say judgment, we're usually sitting up here thinking, well, the preacher's going to judge and, you know, it's a courtroom. And that's not it at all. Judgment is how you think about stuff. You understand that. Look over at 2 Corinthians 5. Just let me illustrate that to you. Because every time you read that word judge, we have a men's meeting. We call it Iron Sharpeneth Iron. We do it once a month. We have the guys together. And we're going to start looking at the heavenly places, the things that are going on out there. I've been looking at it for the last 3-4 years before I've ever adventured to teach about it. And I've talked to some of the other guys and stuff, and get some of their ideas about what's really going, what are we really doing up there? And what prompted it was I said one time we're just doing the business of heaven, and a guy called me on it. And he says, well, what is that? And I didn't have an answer for it. I was like, that's interesting. So do a little digging and so forth. And you talk about the judgment seat of Christ, and everybody goes, oh, that's the greatest piece of doctrine. You need to understand that. That's tremendous what's going on in that event, because you can apply it now in time. 2 Corinthians 5, by the way, that judgment seat, that's what made me start looking at that word, judgment. Look at verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus what? What do we judge? That if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. What's our judgment? What's our same judgment here? That all were dead, right? And that Christ died for them. Why? So then they could go and what? Live for him, right? Is that how we all think about that? The answer is yes. If we all have the same mind, if we all say the same thing back here in 1 Corinthians 1:10, guess what we're going to say? We're going to say that, aren't we? Now, if I ask you, what is our hope? I did this at church, so Joel will need to bite his tongue. If we're going to say the same thing, if I ask you, what is our hope? What would you say? Say it loud, come on. Resurrection? Glorification, the rapture, right? Right, Joe? The rapture, resurrection, new body. Can I tell you that all of those describe the new hope, our hope, but it is not our hope? Huh? What does Paul say in Romans 8? Look, just look at this. Romans 8. What is the rapture? We call it the rapture. Paul calls it a better term, the day of redemption, right? But we call it the rapture. Look at Romans 8 and look at verse number 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our what? That's our hope, folks. Looking for that blessed what? Hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what got me. I was like, well, there's an and in that verse. Titus 2:13 and 14. But do you realize that the resurrection, the new body, the rapture, all those terms are perfectly legitimate terms talking about our hope? They are. But what is our hope? The new body. But how do I get the new body? I have to be resurrected. Well, how does that happen? It's the rapture event. Woohoo, look at that. Now I got glorification. But all of those terms. So when we say, just when I say one hope and somebody says glorification, are we saying the same thing? The answer is yes. But how did we, now I derived that a little different than Curly did. Right? But are we saying the same thing? Sure we are. You follow that. See, saying the same thing doesn't mean that I get up here and imitate John and do what John did last night. Why? Because he's John and I'm Rick. People say I act and talk and have the same gestures as my dad. You know why? He's my dad. But I also have my mom in me, which some people are grateful. Okay? So I have a little different temperament about some things. Now, does Dad and I say the same thing? Sure. I say them differently. And my hand's going to be the same? Sure. Why? Because we're the relationship. You see, having the same mind is about the what? The doctrine. Arriving at the same conclusion, if you will. Now, you got to be careful when I say that, because then we get to all roads lead back to God, right? To Jesus. We're not talking about that. We're not in Kansas anymore. Don't think like that. We're over here in some mature doctrine. When he says, hey, I hope you guys are standing fast in the one mind, go to Ephesians 4. What's he referencing to? Well, how about Ephesians 4? Do you know where I'm going here? Then I really got to get... What are we doing? What's in Ephesians 4, the first six verses? Are there some ones there? This is where the one hope comes from, that illustration. I love this. I therefore the prisoner, Ephesians 4, 1. I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Okay, how am I going to walk? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's high water right there. It really is. You do that, you got a worthy walk. You can shovel horse whatever. I heard on the radio coming over that there's a town up in California only would do this. They're going to be powered by horse manure. Like, how powered by? Only in California. Because it's a horse haven of the whatever, you know. You can do that and walk this way, and guess what you have? A worthy walk. Endeavoring to keep the unity of who? Is that a capital S there? That isn't you, folks. That's His unity. Too many times, doctrine is sacrificed on the altar of so-called unity. And they use this passage. You know what the unity of the Spirit is? That there's one body and one Spirit. One hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father. Boy, there's seven right there. You know what? If we all thought the same way about those ones, would we not speak the same thing? Would we not have the same mind? That's where that illustration about one hope comes from. We got four different answers and we're talking about the same event, aren't we? But what is our hope? The redemption of our body. How do we get there? We got steps, right? Do you see that? That's important. Because too often you hear grace preachers, and I say it that way on purpose because that's who we listen to, who would rather sacrifice some sound doctrine to have unity, and yet will allow there to be more than one baptism in the conversation. Because we don't want any divisions among us. Do you know why 1 Corinthians 1:10 says that there be no divisions? Because the link back to that is Romans 16:17, and you know what he says there? There are going to be divisions. Mark and avoid those who walk contrary to the doctrine. The ones. The sound doctrine. You see, there's a link coming out of Romans 16. He's already telling you there's problems coming in 17, and you know what it is? We're not thinking the same way, guys. We've left the doctrine. We've allowed things to come and to happen to us. And Paul says, you guys at Philippi, you need to have some oneness. You need to have some unity in your thinking here. And then you need to do what? Stand fast. You need to stand in it. And you need to have a unity of that doctrine. Think about that. The question is, well, what doctrine? Well, Romans, foundation stuff, right? But more importantly, Ephesians stuff. Ephesians doctrine. What does Ephesians tell us about? Why he's doing the body of Christ? What's the plan? What's the purpose? You read the first chapter of Ephesians, and folks, if you're not grounded in the book of Romans, you are lost 10 ways to Sunday. Because he goes in and he says, you're forgiven all your trespasses. Well, how did that happen? Romans 1-5 told me. He says, you're seated, or you have the adoption. How does that happen? Romans 6-8 tells you. That gives you those intricate details where he says, here's your blessing, and he just hits you. And if you're not grounded, then you think adoption means something that it doesn't mean. Okay? He says, guys, have the same as 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's a problem at Philippi, and the problem is that they don't have a oneness in their thinking about the doctrine when it begins to apply with the with that suffering that's come their way. That suffering, they've seen it in Paul, they have the illustration, they have the external attack, and then they have that inward attack. And what would calm all that down? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To have a proper thinking, to have a proper mental attitude about it. 1 Corinthians 15:58, get at the end of this great book on the resurrection. And he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye what? There it is. 1 Corinthians 15:58, steadfast in what? What's that whole chapter about? It's about the resurrection. Unmovable. About what? The resurrection. Right? Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know what your labor is, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why is it not? Why is the labor not vain? Because you're going to get resurrected. But where are they steadfast in? The doctrine. The sound doctrine. Chapter 16, verse 13. I love this verse. I quote this to myself a lot. Watch ye. Stand fast in the... Quit ye. Like men. Be strong. Where am I going to be strong? In the faith. Where am I going to defeat the adversarial attack against me? In the faith. Where am I going to stand fast? In the faith. Where am I going to have a oneness that I can have with a group of people that I only see once or twice a year? In the faith. Where am I going to come along and who am I going to be able to say, hey, you know what, Lord, I'm struggling with this. And, you know, he just whispers softly through the pages of his Bible, see Paul. Come back to Philippians 1. We'll tie a rag on the bush here. Where am I, where should the Philippians have been looking? They should have been looking at their great illustration and example, Paul. Because he's reminding them of who they are in Christ. Now, in verse 27, Paul brings them to a point that's going to lead to chapter 2 about the one mind and about their thinking. Because in 2:1, if there be therefore any consolations in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look at, and then he's got all this stuff about the mind and the thinking. But before you can get into that, what do you got to deal with? The standing. Because when you stand in the doctrine, you're getting your thinking adjusted now to think like Christ. Because what's the who's the focus of the doctrine? Christ. Galatians 2:20 is a great verse. You ought to memorize it. How does it start? Somebody's, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. There you go. You guys, I'll have to finish it. Okay. He lives where? He lives in you. That the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave him. Do you notice how your life just went right back to Calvary in that verse? It's amazing. Everything centers around that. Terrified by your adversaries. Folks, let me tell you something. The circumstances of life are going to dictate you're going to be terrified. You look at the economic problem. We had several folks tell me from our assembly, we just can't afford to go. That's pretty bad when that's the case. Or they told me, well, we'd rather go to camp in August. I said, well, that'll be better because of the family. You're going to have trouble inside, internally. Even in your group, we do at home. We have people that are sick, that hurt, that can't do this, can't do that. I was stopped by the church building the other day and the answer machine is full of I need helps from people. Where the security is in your thinking is who you are in Christ. It's having that oneness. It's having that one mindness. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul says, guys, your behavior, it's got you not thinking like who you are in Christ. So your enemies out there think your situation, your circumstances, it got you down, destroyed. But the reality of it is you're not. The reality of it is if you would take your situation, adorn the doctrine, make it attractive. Well, how do I do that? By having a one-mindedness. Living Galatians 2:20. Understanding 2 Corinthians 2:14 that Christ causes us to triumph in all things. Now, how do I get the mindset? That's next. Because it's the mind of Christ. Because the doctrine is coming in and it's adjusting out my thinking. Their thinking problem was an improper thinking problem. That was their problem. How do I fix it? It's going to be the doctrine. Now, for you and I, we have thinking problems from time to time. Last night, the introduction of the book of the Philippians. Philippians is a great book. If you look back there just real quick, in verse 9, 10, and 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. There's that judgment word again, the way you think, that mental attitude. That you may approve things that are what? You notice that word isn't sin? That you may approve things that are sinful. It's what? I hope you understand that as you begin to grow up in Him and all things, that you know what you quit doing? That's sin and that isn't sin. You know that? You quit thinking that way. Because everything in your life has lost what? What have you died to, Romans 6? Sin. That old sin nature has been crucified. He's a dead man. You've Galatians did up. You've given up the lust of the flesh. See, the Philippians had. Now, I'm not saying that they didn't sin anymore. But when they did, what did they do? No. They didn't fall to pieces. Rather, you know what they did? Calvary took care of that. Let's move on. What's the decisions to be made today? The table in their life, in their mind, has been cleared of the clutter of, is that sinful or is that sinful? If you have to ask that question, then you don't know the answer to the question. Understand that. Sin is what? Sin. Well, is this activity sinful or not? That's not a good question to be asking yourself, because what have you already done? The activity. Romans takes care of that thinking. The Philippians are looking at it going, you know what? I got some excellent things to approve here. Doesn't mean that they... I love that over there, Paul, later on in chapter 3. I get off the subject here. I got 2 minutes, right? Yep, 2 minutes. Look in chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. And I know this is coming later this evening. But let us therefore be as many as be what? What's the definition of perfect? 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect, comma, what? Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Doesn't mean you mess up. They were messing up. They messed up several times. But they're what? Paul calls them what? Perfect. What have they done? They've cleared the minefield, haven't they? And they said, we're going to think like this. And they mind a rule, don't they? Notice the rule here. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal them unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same what? Let us what? What's that next word? Mind the same thing. What have they done? They're not asking the question, is this sinful or not? They've already concluded that anything that's against the Word of God and against sound doctrine is what? Sinful. Follow that. That goes into that thinking process. Having that one thinking of, hey, bringing every thought to the captivity. Wow, that's tough. Having their priorities in life in the right order. Now, life throws you curveballs. That's why it's called life. And it's a game. It's a course. But the Philippians, great instructions for you and I in Philippi, that if we're asking questions about sin or not, we need to go back and figure out some stuff from Romans 6, 7, and 8. Let's move on. My goal, helpers of your joy, you know that one really well, don't you? My goal is to help you move on. Let's quit playing in Romans. Don't forget about it. But sometimes we live our life over here. Let's move on. And say, hey, look, should I go to a basketball game? Phoenix Suns played the other night. Lynn, this Jeremy Lin kid's all over the news, and he's coming to town. Should we go and see that? Sure you should. Go knock yourself out. It'll be a great time. Just don't do it Sunday morning. Now, wait a minute, Rick. No. What is the more excellent thing? Think about this. I use a funny illustration on purpose. What's the more excellent thing? Studying the Word of God rightly divided with fellow saints, or go sitting in an arena full of 19,000 boozers? Losers. Think of... Yeah, thanks, Curly. You're supposed to be on my side. Bus drivers, we stick together. Okay? Think about that. Is there anything wrong with the basketball game? Not a thing. God tells Paul, Paul tells Timothy, and richly enjoy all things. He's given it to you. Hey, I love a good basketball game. Just not on Sunday morning. Or Sunday night, or Wednesday night, or Friday night, or Thursday night, you know. Why? We got stuff going on. That's the more excellent thing that sits on their mind table. Just follow that. They make that choice. There is no, well, if I go, I'll be surrounded by guys who are going to be drinking. And drinking's wrong, so I shouldn't be associated with drinking. That's a babe. Paul tells over there, the Ephesians, Ephesians 1, to the saints and to the faithful. There's the babe. Well, I don't know, I'll be around a bunch of drinkers. No. What's more excellent? Hey, the basketball game's good. It's okay. But what's better? Being in some study with some people. Hey, this is my 4-day weekend. Monday's a holiday. I chose to be here. I could have stayed home. I got a honey-do list. Keeps moving. But what's better? Being here. The honey-do list isn't so good. Philippians 1:27 to 30 there, Paul comes along and says, you guys got a problem, you're not standing, and you need to stand. And how are you going to do it is in one mind. Using me as your illustration, you see the example in me. We went through all that last night with Dad and John. There's the illustration. You see the conflict in me, it's in you. You're having the trouble, same as I did, and where do we stand? We stand fast. In one spirit, one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. I love that word furtherance, John was talking. That's what it's all about. How do we get there? We have a sameness. We speak the same thing. We have a unity. We have a oneness. Where does that come from? Next hour, chapter 2, we have the what? The mind of Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the morning, Lord. We thank You for the instruction here from the Apostle Paul. And Lord, I just pray that for us here in time, that we could listen to and have and gain the exhortation to have the stand fast, the steadfastness, and the striving together, and have that oneness. And to ultimately have Your life live out through our lives, in our situation, in our circumstances, for Your glory and for Your honor. In Your name we pray. Amen.